Good morning, friends. Good to be with everyone today, and hope you're having a wonderful week leading up to Christmas. I've already had some comments on my new sweater vest, and I thank you for them. I also will not remember the negative ones, and because that's the kind of guy that I am. In fact, last week, I wore another sweater vest. I have many. And you have seen those. And one person came up to me, and his first words were not good morning or Merry Christmas or it's good to be together for worship. He just said, Grandpa. Now, I don't want to name names at all because that's not the kind of guy I am. I really don't want to point out who this person was at all. I would say, though, that In his saying of grandpa, and I've been able to discern this through many years of pastoring, there was a jealousy about how he said it and even a longing that he might one day rise up to that confidence to be able to wear a sweater vest. And when he does, he will join many of us. I've seen many of you mature, growing strong men wearing sweater vests this morning. I just want you to know that for many years, we, the men of the sweater vest, have been on the front edge of fashion, the tipping point, as it were. And let me just reference to support my contention from Esquire, who sets the standard. This is just a few months ago, them highlighting what we here have known for a long, long time. Let me just read from the article as well, because I really want to knock this on the head once and for all. Listen to what they said. Generally, like short-sleeved button-downs and tortoiseshell glasses, the sweater vest was planted firmly in the nerd style canon. But these days, the best sweater vest deployments are more like skate gods rather than British literature majors. They said this, though the sweater vest trailed the other two, the button down and the tortoiseshell glasses, by a few years, all three have come smashing into the zeitgeist, looking pretty great, especially, listen, the sleeveless wonder. In recent years, we've seen Ryan Gosling, Tyler, the Creator, and Harry Styles rock one on the regular. You can too. Checkered, or should I say argyled, as it past may be, this not-so-humble piece of knitwear is now a straight shot to standing out in a crowd. So men, we again have been the vanguard on the front edge of this. Now, in our minds, we just wanted to keep our core warm, right? But little did we know that we were leading the edge. So I invite all men over this winter time to join the others who have known this all along. And also, I have no segue at all from that to the sermon. I thought of some cheesy ones, like we will not grow weary in our wearing of the sweater vest, just like we are a weary world that rejoices, but that didn't fit either. So what I'm going to do is just pray. Sincerely, not simply as a segue, that the Lord would be with us as we look at His Word. If you have your Bibles, as Jeff said, turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at two verses today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. We get to gather as a church family. We get to enjoy one another's company and sing praises to you and laugh. And we want to just say that all these things that are good come from you, and we recognize that. You are the ultimate gift giver. And so today, I pray that for those of us who have known the ultimate gift of your Son Jesus in our hearts and lives, the one who has saved us, I pray that you would renew the wonder of that gift for us today. And Lord, for those who are asking questions about Christianity, exploring the Christian faith, I pray that they today would receive this wonderful gift that you've given in your Son. And so, Lord, would you open your word in such a way that it would be as if we're hearing this for the first time, that it would be fresh and new, and Lord, that you'd be pleased to work it out in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, in our whole person. We ask you for this in the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to ask just a few questions today. The first one is this. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? And then we want to explore some questions following that. Just as a clue, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 of Luke 2. If you don't have a Bible, two things. One, we'd love to give you one. As you leave, you can grab one on our resource shelves. Also, the verses that I reference will be behind me on the screen. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This same instruction has come already a few times early on in the Gospels. It came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. It came to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here it's coming to the shepherds. What is the most oft-repeated command in the Bible? Fear not. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Hundreds of times. In fact, over 360 times in the Bible, which we believe to be the Word of God, preserved for us, so that when you read it, you're reading as one of His beloved. He's telling you over and over and over again, 100 times over, fear not, do not fear, do not dread, do not be anxious, do not be distressed, do not give in to projecting with foreboding thought, do not worry, do not be uneasy, do not be unsettled, do not fear. But the fact is, our world is weary with fear, isn't it? Especially now, it seems. This past week, in just general reading across news sites, I don't know how many times I saw the phrase, "age of fear." That we are in an age of fear, that historians, when they look back on our time and describe it, it will be just that, an age of fear. We fear for our health and those that we love. We fear the potential instability of our times. We fear for our safety and security. We fear as we look ahead for our future and that of our children. We are living in a real time of fear. And what does fear do? If you were to answer that, particularly in your own life, what fear does, what does it do? Well, it eats away at our confidence, right? Our confidence in who we are and who others are, our confidence in the things that maybe we have stood on for a long, long time, it eats that away. It takes away empathy because fear naturally makes us selfish people. We close in. We put our arms around those things that we're trusting in, and it causes us to not look out, to not be empathetic, to not be compassionate because we become selfish people with fear. We become angry. Fear and anger are twins. When you're fearful, you become angry and you lash out, and anger is simply a measure to try to regain some control that you're feeling like you're losing. Fear splits communities and it splits families. Fear builds just this natural distrust of institutions and all these relationships that we have. And the response normally that we have to fear is, as you know, one, we stand up against it and try to fight it in our own strength, or we run away from it to try to find shelter, or we just freeze. It immobilizes us. We don't know what to do, and so we just sit in fear and dread. I don't know of a more needed command for the people of God to hear than the words of our kind Savior Jesus: fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. So let's ask this question in light of that. Do we actually have reason to fear? Do we have reason to fear? First off, the Bible is a very honest book, and it doesn't shy away from facing the reality that we know is true, that there are things in this world that are fearful, that scare us, that make us worry. And the Bible, in giving us the command, do not fear, assumes that we are. And there are many in the Bible who have feared. Think about Moses, who feared to go in front of Pharaoh, and who wouldn't? Experiencing dread and what might come. Think about Jonah, who feared to go to the pagan city Nineveh and didn't want to anyway, but it scared him. What was the fear of the rich young ruler? That he might give up his security. We read about the fear of Mark, the gospel writer, who in the middle of a missionary journey abandons Paul and Barnabas. He was full of fear. And so the Bible faces this, and it doesn't ignore, thankfully, the fact that we live in a world that has fearful things. But when we read the commands about fear, more often than not, they are accompanied with something that enables us to obey the command. I'm going to read a few. I'm not going to give away the answer yet. I'm going to read a few, and I want you to listen what is attended with the command. Exodus 14, 13. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. Joshua 10, 8. Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. How about Luke 12, 32? Maybe one of the most precious promises that comes on the heel of the Lord telling us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. How wonderful. How tender and dearly our Savior loves us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to what? To give you the kingdom. You are freed, friends, from making your own, from establishing your way, from gathering all those things around you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the pleasure of our Father to grant you, to gift you the kingdom. What did you notice that was attended with every command? More often than not, this command is followed by an action that God has taken or that he will take. This is the motive. This is the foundation for you to not be afraid. And the opposite of fear, many things possibly, but one of them is courage. Fear often brings what? Discouragement. That we lose courage to stand up. And we should, because we don't have the resources in and of ourselves to face the things that are before us. We don't have the mental capacity, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the means. So it would be, in a sense, cruel of the Lord to give us a command and leave us on our own. But the Lord has showed his grace from first to last in that when he commands, he what? Supplies for his command. Do you know that the gospel is a command? It's not simply an invitation. We present it that way. It is a command before the world that every individual is to obey. And the Lord commands our repentance and faith and believes in him. And what does he do? Supplies for it. Over and over and over. You can have confidence in the Lord that you will be able to take courage because the Lord attends his commands with enablement. It's always followed by an action that God has taken or will take. So, with that in mind, let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and see if you see it there. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." Now, most likely their fear was because it was an angel, and not one that is pictured so often with white wings and just fluttering. I mean, when you read a description of an angel in the scriptures, we all would fear. They are mighty beings. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold," what? "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." We looked at that last week. It's a summary of Christ becoming man, the incarnation. And it summarizes what took place when he did, when he broke through history, that it was good news, not advice about what you're to do. It's news about what God is doing and has done as we look back to it. It's news of great joy that speaks to our fears and all our insecurities, the true guilt that we have before the Lord, that we've gone our own way, we've established our own kingdom, we've been our own God. Good news of great joy even for that. For all people, lowly shepherds, hardened sinners, self-righteous do-gooders, all of us. It's good news of great joy for all people. What is the basis for our being able to take courage? For unto you, verse 11. For unto you, this is the reason, this is what God has done. For unto you is born this day. Look at the personal nature of the coming of the Savior. For unto you. This week, it would be wonderful if you just took some time away to read about the incarnation, God becoming man, and to take it personal. For unto you. Think about how powerful that is, that God the Father would love you so dearly that he would give his Son. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ, that word meaning Messiah, the Lord. Fear not, for a child unto you is born this day. I long for that. I have had fear over the past year and a half, not simply because of the pandemic matters, but just my children, they're getting older and they're moving into life, and I look ahead and I hope for this and I wish for that, and it concerns me with all the threats that are out there and people looking to take advantage, and I find myself doing helpful things and unhelpful things. Like just the other week, I sent to our little family text how to see if someone's trying to scam you on email. And of course, they don't even hardly use email. I mean, I'm just dating myself all the time, but I'm just fearing. And I know you've experienced it as well. And maybe you might be this morning just in a state of immobilization. Fear not. Your Father tells you, the one who loves you, he will provide for his command. He tells you to fear not. How are we to do that? If it's not within us, in our own resources to do it, how are we to do this? Well, we look to his provision and we apply our faith. You are not without means as a child of God. You are his beloved and he supplies for you. And his call in Fear Not is to apply your faith in what? Let me suggest just a few things. This gets to point number three. How does Jesus calm our fears? Jesus, the name that calms our fears. How does Jesus do it? If we're to apply our faith that he gives, and by the way, faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. You fear, the call is to believe. He provides for it, and he provides provides reasons for it. If we said before that the response that we normally have is to fight or to flee or to freeze, the other F is what? The right F is what? Faith. Faith. That's the Lord's call. In what? I'm going to suggest three things. I'm not an alliteration person, by the way, but they all start with P, okay? Presence, power, and promise. That's what he gives us to enable us to fight fear, to rise up and be courageous, to not worry, not give over to foreboding future thoughts. Faith, belief, he calls us to. And what a wonderful journey that is. It's a struggle where we wrestle with God, and all the while, he's pulling us close, proving himself. Oh, if we would only receive his invitation, right? If we only this gift and apply it, we might taste something new of the Lord and stop applying our own means. How does Jesus calm our fears? One, he comes, which is the story of Christmas, right? He comes. His presence is with us. John 1, verse 14. Look on the screen behind me. And the Word, what? The Word being Christ, the eternal Word of God, who created heavens and earth and all things, the Word became flesh. This is the mystery and the wonder of Christmas. God becoming man. It's amazing. What an expression. How would we ever doubt God? Do you love us? He's expressed it in the Word becoming flesh. And what did he do? What does the Word want to do? Dwell among us. You might know that word meaning tabernacle, the place of worship and fellowship. The Word became flesh to dwell among us. In the message, it says he moved into the neighborhood. That is, he wants to know and to redeem. And to relate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth that cuts through all that we might fail to believe, and grace, the taste of receiving something undeserved. God in the flesh. Dwelling with us, his presence among us. So God calms our fears in Jesus through his presence from his own self and from others. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 and 6. This is Paul, and he's expressing a time where he was full of fear. And look at how God calmed his fears. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted. What were you afflicted with, Paul? At every turn, it was constant. We were afflicted, fighting without, and what? Fear within. It was constant, Paul is admitting. We were afflicted with it, taken over by it. But God, who comforts the downcast, how? With his presence, but also comforted us by the coming of Titus. You are an instrument of God's grace to another. Do you understand the power of that? The power of presence? So often, we don't want to enter into someone's mess because we don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Be present as an instrument of God's grace. As a fellow child of God, just sit there Be with them, cry with them, mourn with them, pray with them, be with them in their celebration and triumph. God comforts us. He brings calm to our fears by His presence and the presence of other believers. And it's so powerful when we really can grasp, God, you're with me. God, you're with me. I don't have to fear what's in front of me. My dad's here this morning. Welcome, Dad. And when I was around 8 years old, we lived in Griffin, Georgia. And one Halloween night, we're inside. We didn't have tons of trick-or-treaters come through. We heard this wham, 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 wham on our front door. It sounded like a gang was breaking in. And so we got into figure-it-out mode and didn't know what was happening. And so went around, and I think we might have gone through the garage and came around the front door like we were going to be stealth and catch them. And someone had taken half a dozen or more eggs. You remember this, Dad? And just plastered our house with eggs. Well, I was still scared. I'm about 8 or 9 years old. But Dad is airborne paratrooper. And standing beside him, I felt pretty confident. And Dad said, we're going to hide out in the woods and see if they come back. Now, if that one, that idea was not from me. That was from someone else. I didn't go, Dad, let's go in the woods and get them. I mean, I was like, oh. I'm still shaking because I thought somebody was breaking in. But standing beside Dad, who said, we're going to hide in the woods and see if they come back, I was ready. I mean, you know, you could have put the armor on me and I would have just marched right, you know, into battle. And we did. They never came back. I think we hit out the next year, too. They didn't do that either. We never knew who it was. The point is that my dad was there, and I felt confident, and I didn't feel the fear that would have come upon me and afflicted me if I would have been alone. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone. Your God is with you, made clear in the coming of Jesus. His presence calms our fears. Number two, he comes, that's his presence, he dies. And his death has power. He calms your fear with power. Many passages illustrate this, but maybe most clearly Hebrews chapter 2. Just look behind me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. The only way the Lord could save us is if Jesus would become one of us, that the Word would become flesh. And then it says that through death, why did Jesus come? Primarily to die, because that death had power to accomplish the purpose that God put in since Genesis chapter 3. That is the death of the Son of God, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and what? Deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The death of Jesus, his power is with us. Not only his presence, but his power. Now, my mom was a feisty one. But if she would have been out there with me and said, we're going to go hide in the woods, I was like, I don't know. But with Dad there, it was a picture of strength and power. My mom was 4'8 or 4'9. Me, not much taller. But Dad there, he had power. So it's not simply presence. This is the presence combined with this wonderful attribute of power that God has to calm our fears. And it says that he accomplishes this through his death, which broke the chains of slavery for us and freed us from the fear of death. Now, many of us fear death. I don't know how we couldn't, especially if we're in maybe our last moments of what is to come. Even then, the Lord says it's possible. I'm making a way for you not to fear because of my death. The power exerted in that to break you from the slavery of fear. If the worst fear that we have And I would think that if you took a poll, this would be the most likely answer. If the worst fear we have is death, then what does that mean for all the lesser fears? The Bible often argues from the greater to the lesser. If this is true, then that will surely be true. If we don't need to fear death and eternity, then what does that say about my fear concerning financial security? What does that say concerning my fear of my health and this virus? The greater to the lesser. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us what? All things. If he didn't spare his son in giving you that treasure, how will he not also be gracious to you in all things? The greater to the lesser. The power of Jesus calms our fears. And finally, he comes, that's his presence, he dies, that's his power, and what? He rises again. I think that has to do with promise, because the resurrection is the yes and amen to every promise that God has ever made. If you ever wonder, is this true? Can I depend on this? Then you need to look at the resurrection. John 20, verse 19. This is after Jesus has rose from the dead and the disciples are all huddled in a room. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for what? Fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say? Peace be to you. I'm speaking to your fears. The promise is true. The Savior is risen. John 14, 1 to 3. Listen how precious this is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus working on our behalf. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again to what? Receive you to myself. The Word became flesh to what? Dwell among us. That's how he came. How's he coming back? He's coming back to get us so that we might be drawn to him. Isn't that wonderful? It's not simply to enjoy all the glories of heaven. The centerpiece will be the Savior. The centerpiece will be the Savior. And the reason that he's preparing and working is that we might see him as he is and be received into his person. I long for that day. And instead of death being a matter of fear for us, maybe it can turn into a time of even anticipation that we might have about the future. I always suggest to fellow believers, as you've heard me many times, that you always, if possible, need to be reading a Christian biography. I think Christian books are good. The Bible's the best. Christian books are good in that they're instructing us, but when you read a biography, you're seeing faith played out in a real life. So let me suggest, just have a Christian biography going. My favorite one is John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, a chain of islands full of cannibals, warring factions. They'd kill one another and eat one another. Just immoral and evil, needing Christ like we. And he chose to go with his wife and young child. And within months of them arriving, they both died. And there's John Patton on an island of cannibals. And he labors and labors and labors. Those islands are now called Vanuatu. Type in the next time you're on the internet, Operation World, Vanuatu, and read the percentage of people there who are believers. Most all of them, at the end of his life, had turned to Jesus. But it was a hard slog. And there was one time where he was trying to escape. And he had been able to see the conversion of one of the local natives there. And they were both running, trying to escape this band that had committed to kill them. And that band had basically surrounded them with clubs and spears. And they were sitting there wondering, how's this going to end? And the people who had come to kill them were all arguing about who was going to strike the first blow, who was going to hit them first. And this is what John Patton wrote about those moments. And I read this as an example to say, this same Jesus is yours as well. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't treat John Patton in a more special way than he treats any other one of his children. This same Jesus is your Jesus. But he said this in the midst of this chaos of wondering whether this is it. He said, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus, and I saw him, presence, right? I saw him watching all the scene, and my peace came back to me like a wave from God. He's with me. How do you know, John Patton, that he's with you in that moment when everything says he's not? Because Jesus has come. Our Emmanuel has come. His presence is then and now. And he said, I realized, listen at this, that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held, not an arrow from the bow or killing stones in the fingers without the permission of Jesus, who is all power in heaven and on earth. Presence, power. Friends, they mean something to our faith, something vital. The message to a weary world in Christmas, at least one of them, is fear not. For God is with us, his presence and his power and his promises. And if God is with us, who or what can be against us? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. And Lord, thank you that not only you command this, knowing it's for our good, but you provide for it as well. Lord, help us to know deep down of your presence, of your power, of your promises. Forgive us for not knowing your word. Faith, the antidote to fear comes by hearing and hearing of your word. Forgive us, God. Forgive us for not knowing your word. Forgive us for not reading and treasuring it and tucking it away in our hearts. Lord, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for God with us. Thank you for Jesus. May in our hearts we worship and mature us for our own good and happiness and glory and your own fame. In Christ's name, amen.